Well, as we turn to Daniel chapter 12, we conclude our series in Daniel this morning. We trust that it'll just be the beginning of your journey in a lifetime of going deeper and deeper into this book of a man greatly beloved who was courageous, and he gained insight through the Lord's grace into the unfolding of future events. As we look at Daniel's chapter 7 to 12, Daniel is given the insight into many different events of history. Some have been fulfilled to the letter, others remain to be fulfilled. So as we've looked at Daniel chapters 10 to 12, it's a vision that he receives at the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, according to Daniel 10, verse 1. And as we look at the unfolding of it, Daniel has fasted and prayed for 3 weeks, and angelic visitations indicate that there's a spiritual warfare going on in heaven that affects earth. But we noted in a recent study, our warfare in putting on the whole armor of God affects heaven in the sense that we live, may this be our motto, to make heaven glad. Yes, make Satan mad. If we make heaven glad, Satan will be mad. So now we, in chapter 11, we're not going to go into great detail. We'll go into more detail this morning in chapter 12. But just to remind you, as the unfolding events of prophecy are given to Daniel, some of these early verses of Daniel chapter 11 have been fulfilled to the letter. For example, Daniel chapter 11, verse 2, "Now then I tell you the truth, 3 more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others." That was fulfilled through Xerxes or Ahasuerus of the days of Queen Esther. Then verse 3, "A mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases." That was fulfilled through Alexander the Great in the 4th century B.C. As we keep going, verse 14 and following was fulfilled in Antiochus the Great. Then you get to verses 29 and following to about verse 35. That's fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes the 4th of the 2nd century B.C., when that first abomination that causes desolation occurred. The moving into Jerusalem and offering a swine on the holy altar of sacrifice at the temple. And so, there's an abomination that causes desolation in the future, but that was the first one, and it was fulfilled to the letter. When you get to Daniel chapter 11, 36, many commentators, including myself, believe that there's the transition of to the future where past events such as Antiochus Epiphanes, the abomination that causes desolation in the 2nd century B.C., reflect the Antichrist of the future. And so many believe that when we look at verse 36 of Daniel 11, we start into the future events of the Antichrist. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. You can compare that to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we read that concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or was worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So as you get to the end of chapter 11, I believe that we're looking at future climactic events around the time of Christ's second coming. The reason I say that is you look at the beginning of Daniel chapter 12 and you see the expression at that time, okay? At that time, what's it mean? Well, what's happening at that time? We've already read it a few minutes ago. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So we see here, what is that time referring to? It's the time of the resurrection from the dead and the great judgments of the future, where there's an eternal blessedness awarded to God's people and eternal shame and damnation warned to those who are foolish, to those who are wicked, some who are without God's salvation, they face a life of shame. If you compare that to Jesus' words in Matthew 24, he's answering the disciples two questions. When will be the destruction of the temple, and when will be the coming of Jesus to finish everything and wrap up history? And notice in Matthew 24, verse 15, and by the way, I don't know if you can do this quickly with your gadgets, but I recommend bringing, and maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I recommend getting a paper Bible so that you can flip back quickly, make notes in the margin. Maybe you can figure you can do that on your gadgets, but this is just a recommendation from an old guy like me, okay? But if you can flip quickly on your gadgets to Matthew 24, verse 15, you'll read. Jesus is saying this, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through Daniel the prophet, past, present, or future? It's future. When you see, it hasn't happened yet, okay? So, yeah, abomination that causes desolation occurred in 2nd century BC, but Jesus here in around 30 AD is speaking of future. When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And then there's another description, how Christ's second coming is going to be visible. And notice verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's interesting that as Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 24, he's answering two questions, and the future destruction of Jerusalem is also a reflection of the end times. It's interesting, Rohan Archer lent me a book on the writings of Josephus, and it's interesting that the events leading up to 70 AD, when Titus and the Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem, some were saying, oh, as long as we get into the temple, we'll be safe. And some others who knew Jesus' words were fleeing from the temple. They realized that hiding in an inner room in the temple wasn't going to bring them safety against the Roman armies. And it's interesting that if people had heeded Jesus' words, even from in connection with the events from, let's say, AD 66 to AD 70, they wouldn't have found safety in hiding in the temple. But in the same way, how are we going to find safety if we were in these days of the future? It's our safety is in knowing Jesus Christ and in being wise according to his words. So anyway, as we look at the rest of Daniel chapter 12, I believe the expression, Daniel says, how long will it be before all these astonishing things are fulfilled? In verse 7, the answer, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, that's an expression for a year, 2 years, and half a year, 3.5 years. In biblical prophecy, the expression 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years are all the same, and they're often called time, times, and half a time. Now, from Daniel's perspective, the whole span of time, yes, it's time, times, and half a time, but when God's people in the end times face the climactic events surrounding Christ's second coming, there's a little number of days. And as I study Scripture, this 70th week of Daniel that we've been talking about, a final 7 years, according to Daniel chapter 9, it begins when the Antichrist confirms a covenant with many for 1:7. Daniel 9:27. He will confirm a covenant with 1:7. But Daniel 9:27 goes on to say, in the middle of the seven years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So I believe that the scenario will be, in the end times, the Antichrist comes, makes a covenant, particularly with the Jewish people. Many who see their main focus of hope is in the rebuilding of the temple will see their security in the temple and in their Jewish heritage. And then as the Antichrist tricks them and breaks that covenant after 3.5 years, there's a time of distress unequaled from the beginning of the world. But notice what the beginning of chapter 12 says, but at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. So there's going to be a climactic time. Notice verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Well, what about, shouldn't it be 1,260 days? And then, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Well, what does that mean? There's 30 extra days, and then there's 45 more extra days. I've been reading a book for the second time by Marvin Rosenthal, The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church. His opinion is that these final 7 years, the church is still around, but we're not going to be around during the climactic wrath poured out on the earth. But it's interesting that he notes that there's 30 days in the nation of Israel that were sometimes a time of great grief and mourning, of sorrow. And when Moses died and was buried on Mount Nebo, they mourned his death for 30 days. And it's also interesting, as a lot of Jewish Christians point out, that from the day of Yom Kippur in the Jewish heritage, the Day of Atonement in the fall, usually around September, until Hanukkah, every year there's 75 days. Hanukkah is the Jewish celebration that commemorates the defeat of Antiochus Epiphanes in the 2nd century BC and the cleansing and rededication of the temple. So I just pose this as a question. Could it be that, and we don't know the day or hour of Christ's return. C.H. Spurgeon, 19th century Baptist preacher in England, said he believed that the time of all of this is somewhat, God intended it to be somewhat obscure so that we always should be ready for Christ's return. I sometimes jokingly say to people that are pure dispensationalists, in other words, they believe that the church will be raptured before the 7 years. I said, well, you could be right, and therefore Christ could come today. Okay? And that, so I'm not infallible. I'm just saying that in my opinion, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the church is still going to be around for this time, and God's going to pour out His Spirit mightily on the Jewish people, so that generally speaking, even though Zechariah 12:12 was fulfilled to one extent, they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced in their mourning, their grieving, their sorrowing. Many did in the first century, but many didn't. But Zechariah chapter 12 to 14 is talking about mainly future events. And so I see an ultimate fulfillment of the Jewish people. They realized that the Antichrist wasn't the answer. The temple wasn't the answer. The temple that the Antichrist promises and has built. The answer is in Christ, and just in the nick of time, as He's coming, they grieve. Yes, the two prophets of the future prophesying in Jerusalem, claiming that Jesus is the Messiah, and 2,000 years before you rejected Him as your Savior, and they're grieving, they're sorrowing. We as a nation, yes, including the Romans and others, they put Him to death, but we put Him to death, and they're grieving 30 days, and then it could be that, this is an indication, especially the Jewish people who are applying this in the end times. We need to apply Scripture, all of us, but particular in the end times, if particularly Jewish people are alive at that point, they're putting it all together and they're persevering to the end in their turning to God, and so you see that blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1335 days. If you don't understand all that, hey, don't worry about it. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. Okay? So don't get too worried if what I've said the last 10 minutes is way over your head. I remember thinking I was a real hot shot at the age of 19, going to seminary at Central Baptist Seminary in Toronto out of high school. I knew it all. And then when professor started to talk about the book of Revelation and Daniel, I didn't have a clue, okay? But hey, I say all that to just encourage you to keep studying, keep digging. But the main issue is this morning, are you wise or are you a fool? Are you wise or are you wicked? The Bible indicates there's two classes of people who have lived, will live, and ever will live, the wise and the foolish, the wise and the wicked. How could that be? Well, that's what the Lord says. So we have to humble ourselves and realize that, I'm either a wise person or I'm a foolish person. Notice this expression, those who are wise. Those who are wise will instruct many. Verse 33 of Daniel 11. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. Now that could be referring somewhat to the 2nd century BC, but does not apply all to all times. Yes, verse 10 of Daniel 12, many will be purified, made spotless, and refined. Okay, so this refining, the refiner's fire, the testing of God's professing Christians is taking place all through the ages, past, present, and future. The refiner's fire, may that be my sole desire, as the song goes. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, precious silver. Okay, so those who are wise will instruct many, and that's a challenge for God's people, whatever age we live in. We're wise, we're instructing others in the Word of God. We're making disciples. Those who are wise will shine forever. That's a great promise there in Daniel chapter 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever. How many of you want to be a star? You might not ever be given an Emmy for being a movie actor or actress, but in God's eyes, you can be a star. You can be a star in God's eyes. You can shine forever with the glory of Christ. When he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own, like the stars of the morning, his great crown adorning. They shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. Little children who love their Redeemer, are the jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. But there should be another verse. Precious adults, precious seniors who love their Redeemer are also shining forever. Those who are wise will shine forever. Those who are wise will lead many to righteousness, same verse. Those who are wise will be purified, made spotless and refined. We've already mentioned that. Those who are wise will understand at least the basics, okay? We understand. We need to be ready. Christ is coming. How can we be ready? How does one become wise? And that's the main point that we need to apply. Even if you didn't understand all the details of prophecy, 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child, Timothy, you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So to know the Scriptures rightly is to know Jesus. And that's how we become wise. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7, speaks about those who are wise and those who are foolish. The person who hears my words and acts upon them is like a wise person who built his house upon the rock, the solid foundation. The rains came, the winds blew, and the house stood firm because it was founded on the rock. The foolish person is like one who might hear my word but does not act upon them. They built on the sand. The rains came, the storms came, the winds came, and the house fell with a crash, and great was the fall of it. And the people marveled at Jesus' words. He was speaking as one with authority. And to be wise, you hear the words of Christ and his final authority on matters. You've heard it said, such and such, that's true. I say to you, and Jesus goes deeper. He reveals our sin. He reveals our need for his grace, and he speaks about how to become truly wise. And so the Apostle Paul puts that all together when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it is because of him, because of God's grace, that you are in Christ, who has become for us the wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. So to be wise, receive from Christ his gift of wisdom and righteousness. Salvation is not of works. It's by grace through faith. It's a gift, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. And I know as a sinner, I'd be eternally lost without Christ as my Savior. It's only through Christ that I'm wise. It's only through Christ's grace that I'm not a fool. Am I sometimes foolish? Just ask my wife. We had a situation just this past night where my wife, she's very gracious. She could have said, I told you so, because I had ignored some advice she had given. And the storm revealed something. And She said, I'm not going to say anything. But I knew I was a fool. Are you ever a fool? Yeah. So, hey. But in God's eyes, if we know Christ, we're wise. And hey, work on our foolishness, right? And that's what James talks about. He talks about evidence to show that one is wise. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And then in verses 17 and 18 of James 3, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. James, in his epistle, is not speaking of the root of salvation. He's mainly speaking of the evidence that shows we're a Christian. And he talks contrasting the wisdom of this world, where there's pride and envy and bitterness. And he talks about the wisdom that is from above, that is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere, sowing in peace. And that's the fruit of the Spirit that we need to manifest for the glory of God. Lord, help us to be wise. If there be any here who have not entered into this relationship with Christ, from foolishness and wickedness to wisdom, may this be the day when they crown Jesus Lord of all. We thank you that he died so that we can have life and have it to the full. And so, Lord, just work, we pray, in this church and wherever your word is proclaimed in truth today, to see lives entering into true wisdom through the gift of your grace. Lord, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We confess to you, at times we don't understand, at times we're dull, we're hard to hear and understand, we're slow to respond. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to grow in wisdom and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. As we gather around your table, Lord, now, just help us to repent afresh of our waywardness and renew our commitment to Christ, to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, the one who died for us and made possible a life in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.